twice in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul mentions the idea of not losing heart. And I'd like you to look at these passages. Chapter 4 and verse 1 first. Since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And then down in verse 16 of the same context, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's an interesting phrase here. Interesting phrase, losing heart. And just trying to get a real simple definition of what it means to lose heart, the best definition of all is be discouraged. To be discouraged. If anyone might have been discouraged as a Christian, obviously, I would have to say it probably would have been Paul. I want you to think about the things that Paul went through. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 23, he lists these things. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, if anybody had reason to be discouraged, Paul certainly had the reason. But we note here what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And that's why Paul says, we do not lose heart. Very simply put, isn't it? But it is not uncommon for Christians today, unfortunately, to lose heart and to become discouraged. And in many ways, this is both strange and sad. Strange because we do not experience near the hardships that Paul had to go through. We don't even come close to that. And it's sad because Paul said in the second part of Galatians 6 and 9, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There again, he's admonishing us not to lose heart. In our lesson this afternoon, the time we are going to spend together, I want to examine some of the various aspects of losing heart. And what we're going to consider, I'll give you a rundown in a nutshell. We're going to talk about signs of losing heart. We're going to talk about the identifying the reasons that people lose heart. And then we're going to talk about Paul's secret for not losing heart. Give you a little taste of what's coming, okay? First of all, we're going to talk about the signs of losing heart. One of the things I think that probably stands out when people are losing heart is a lack of persistence in prayer. Now, this is something that is not visible to everybody. This is something that we do in our own lives, and sometimes, as the Lord said, we climb in our closet and do it. But Christ equated fervent prayer with not losing heart in Luke 18 and verse 1. Notice, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Notice how he connects those two together there. Most often, the first sign of losing heart is being haphazard in our praying. In contrast, a faithful Christian will be characterized by fervent prayer. Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says that we are to pray always, with all prayer and supplication. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, that is in prayer, with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we see that prayer is something that should characterize every one of us as a Christian. But when we start getting discouraged and we start losing heart, we forget to pray. And that should be a warning sign, shouldn't it? It should be a warning sign. But another warning sign, and this one is visible to others, and that is growing weary in doing good. Paul equated this with losing heart in Galatians 6, this time verse 9, the first part of the verse, let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Now, some examples of growing weary in doing good might be neglecting opportunities to help others who are in need. We hear Paul saying in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Such things as visiting the sick and the afflicted, such things as telling others about the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are good things that we need to do. And notice, we do these especially towards those of the household of faith. We have a special relationship there. Another example of growing weary and losing heart is forsaking the assemblies together. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, the inspired writer says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In itself, that is, the concept of assembling is designed to encourage others. But it encourages us as well. And so, when we start being lax in our attendance, it's a sign that we're becoming discouraged with doing good. Now, both of these, I think that is the idea of neglecting opportunities to help others and failing to assemble together with the saints as we should, are clear symptoms that someone is losing heart. But on the other hand, there is peace and there is joy to be found in doing good. And what would cause someone to be discouraged and lose heart when they're doing good? You see, that troubles me a little bit. That troubles me. But let's look at some of the reasons why people lose heart. I think the first answer would be pretty obvious. And especially was it true during the time that Paul was writing in the first century. And that is tribulations. Paul alluded to this in his remarks in Ephesians 3 and verse 13. And he said, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now notice, he was concerned that they might lose heart over his tribulation. Isn't that interesting? Even talking about their tribulation, he was talking about them losing heart because he was going through so much, which we already talked about that a little bit ago. And if it was possible that they might lose heart over his tribulation, how much more so if it was them that were undergoing the tribulation? And that has to be a concern, indeed. Jesus warned us in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, warned us about the fact that some would be affected this way. Look, he says, he who received the seed on the stony ground, he hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. We can see that. It happens. But tribulation can take on different forms. Both Paul and Christ had reference to those tribulations that are peculiar to Christians. And we might enumerate some of those things under the heading of ridicule, ostracism, even physical abuse sometimes by those of the world. That can certainly happen. And sometimes it can even come from those we might least expect, brethren who sin against us. Many Christians have lost heart and become discouraged because of this. I talked to a fellow one time who told me that he had been faithful in his attendance in the assemblies of the church and tried to do everything he could to serve the Lord. But the congregation he was a member of turned into a bunch of squabbling people, arguing about nothing, and nobody could get along with anybody. And he became discouraged and he fell away for many, many years. Now, the good side of that is he came back to the Lord and he lived faithful to the Lord the rest of his life. But you know, that can happen. That can happen. And we need to keep in mind that when things like this are present, that it's a sign of carnality amongst men. This is not the way people who are led by the Spirit do. And when that starts coming along, it's time for say, okay, how come we become carnal? And let's see what the problem is. Let's take care of that before it gets any worse. But there are also tribulations that Christians share with all men. And those kind of tribulations are such things as sickness. Sometimes life-threatening sickness. And death. Death comes to all. Nobody exempt from it. But that's not the only thing that's common to all men. Frustrations at the job. Irresponsible and unreasonable people you have to work with. And this sometimes becomes a real problem for us as a Christian. And even problems in the home. And that, again, Christians share with people in the world. Problems in the home. These also take a toll and cause people to lose heart. But another reason why people lose heart is lawlessness. And we're not talking here now about people who break the law civilly, but we're talking about people here, who do not obey God's law. They are lawless with regard to God. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24 and verse 12, regarding the things that would come about in the perspective of the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What does he mean by the love of many will grow cold? It means they'll lose heart. That's what he means. They'll get discouraged. And you know, when we read about the things that accompanied the destruction of Jerusalem, that is the things that led up to it, there was a good reason why Christians were put on the mark right there. Because they, even though they were not Jews religiously, the Romans saw them as a sect of the Jews, since Jesus was a Jew. And so they didn't care whether you claimed to be a Christian or not. If you're a Jew, you're a Jew. And of course, the impetus of the destruction that led to the destruction of Jerusalem was to virtually wipe out the Jews. And in the course of this, their synagogues were being destroyed from city to city to city to city until they got up to the siege of Jerusalem. So locally, people were suffering for this. And you know, Christians had to be faced with the possibility of some discouragement then. That was pretty bad. Pretty bad. But lawlessness really, if we define the word, lawlessness really boils down to a lack of respect for God in both attitude toward God's word. Now that's an important part right there. Attitude towards God's word and obedience, that is doing God's will. Lawlessness is unfortunately infectious, like a disease. Many people demonstrate, unfortunately, a lack of respect for God's will. And consequently, it discourages the faithful and sometimes even encourages the faithful to unfaithfulness. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." You put yourself in the wrong company, and it's going to have its effect on you. Don't kid yourself. I suspect that today, more Christians are losing heart because of lawlessness rather than tribulations. Because in our country, the most severe forms of tribulations are forbidden. They're against the law. And the most severe forms of lawlessness are not only practiced but encouraged. Yet Paul stands before us as an example of one who, despite the worst of tribulations and living in the most lawless culture that you could possibly imagine, still says, "We do not lose heart." What was Paul's secret? How could he say that? Well, to answer this, we need to look at the context in which the statement is found. Notice that Paul, in the context here of 2 Corinthians 4, refers to the fact that he appreciates the glorious nature of his ministry. In verse 1, he says, "Since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and we do not lose heart." He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, look at what we've got here. This is no small matter. This is important. And why should we lose heart? In fact, the word therefore, as it begins, and you know, we always have trouble with how chapters are divided down in these Bibles. But therefore, of course, means it refers back to something he was talking about in the previous chapter. And if you go back in the previous chapter, I think you'll notice here in verses 5 through 18 of chapter 3, that he's contrasting the new covenant with the old. He says, "Not that we have sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the Spirit kills, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" You see how he compares that? He compares the two. "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the minister of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look deadly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now I want you to look at this with me for a minute. Comparing the old with the new, okay? The old covenant and the new covenant. He talks about the old covenant as of the letter. The new covenant of the Spirit, chapter 3 and verse 6. The old covenant kills, the new covenant gives life. The old covenant was glorious, but the new covenant is more glorious. It was a ministry of condemnation under the old covenant. Now it is a ministry of righteousness under the new covenant. It was a ministry that was passing away. The old covenant was passing away. The new ministry remains. It will not pass away. The old ministry caused a veil to be over the eyes of the people. The new ministry causes them to be unveiled. You know, when they come to Christ, what did he say? The veil's lifted. The veil is lifted. The old covenant was a ministry that hardened. And the new ministry gives hearts liberty. Transforms them. Now, the old one was a transformed one. And in the New Testament, it transforms all. It transformed who? The Jews, right? That's all. Just the Jews. But the new covenant transforms all. And that's the contrast that he makes here in chapter 3 of verse 18. The glory of the new is seen to be even greater whenever we remember what Paul said about the value of the old. Look at Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, if this is true with what David had, remember now what David's talking about, folks. If this is true of what David had in his day, what did he have? The Old Testament. And didn't have all of it yet. He only had part of it. And he said that it is something that is sweeter than honeycomb. Yeah. It's something that is better than fine gold. And he says it is something that brings great reward. Then consider what we must say about that law that he talked about when it was complete. And now the New Testament. It is such of such wonderful proportion compared to the old law that it's hard to even compare the two. Paul said, since we have this ministry and we have mercy, and there's the key, we have this ministry and we have mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, I'm caused to wonder here, do we really appreciate the nature of the ministry that we have in Christ? Do we really realize how glorious that is? Have we ever stopped to think about that? I think if we really thought about that, it would help us immensely to keep from losing heart. It would keep us focused on the goal. But you know, one of the things that we realize here is the same thing Paul realized that helped him to keep on track. And that is realizing the power of Christ when we are weak. Paul refers to this when he makes a statement again in 2 Corinthians 4:16. As we have seen, Paul suffered greatly for Christ. But what did he do? He saw it as an opportunity for God's power through Christ to be shown in him. That's how he looked at it. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's how Paul viewed this. In verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This, of course, was a lesson Christ taught Paul whenever he struggled over his thorn in the flesh. And, you know, there's a lot of controversy over just exactly what his thorn in the flesh was. Mine happens to be a cob that's got a spot in it right now. It's poking me in the neck. But anyway, I'll get over that. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Now, 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, he talks about the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. He calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to keep him from being exalted above measure. And listen to verse 8. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, and needs. Here we are again, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What does that tell us? When we feel weak, it is an opportunity for us to depend upon the Lord for our strength. And infirmities and tribulations can for us be occasions to rejoice, not despair. Not to despair. Question is, have we learned this lesson? I think if we could learn this lesson, that indeed it would help us to not lose heart. No question about that. But another thing that Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians 4 is looking at things not seen. Now, you know, people today, whenever you tell them you see things that aren't there, they think you've lost a marble, you know. But that's not what Paul has reference to here. What he's talking about here is things that are not corporal or tangible. They are spiritual. And if you'll look with me, please, at 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 16, he said, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's looking at the things that are eternal, not temporary. You see that there? He's looking at things that are eternal and not temporary. And these things not seen, I think, in the context, refers to this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that he talked about in this context. I have no doubt about that. Which makes our affliction, whatever it may be, seem light and momentary and temporary. You see those things? This glory is further mentioned down here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this now. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, our bodies, are destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Looking at things that were unseen were instrumental in causing Paul to be renewed daily. How much time do you spend looking at things that aren't seen? Seriously. Do you ever stop and contemplate things that are unseen? I think we need to do a little of that. It puts our focus where it ought to be, on spiritual things and not temporal things. And that will keep us from being discouraged or losing heart. Now, in our closing remarks, I would like for you to read with me from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You get that? Now, after that very simple thing, he says, and let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary. Why? Well, because sowing is not an easy job, you know. Sowing is work. And the thing is, though, if we want to reap, and of course down here he says in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. If we want to reap, we're going to have to keep busy and doing the job of sowing. And as he mentions here, sowing to the Spirit if we want to have a good harvest. Hopefully, we will not allow ourselves to grow weary and lose heart in our service to the Lord. But, you know, if you ever find yourself growing weary, review what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapters 3, 4, and 5. Just sit down and open your Bible, and that is where you will find the secrets to not losing heart. It's right there. It's available to you on your phone, on your iPad, on your computer, and yes, even in your Bible. And you can sit there and read that and take it to heart. And take it to heart. We spoke briefly of the glorious nature of the ministry of Christ, a ministry of through which we can all be transformed. That is, we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our spirits, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, or in Romans chapter 12. But what about this transformation progress, our process? Have you, at this point, begun this transformation process with your obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It has to start somewhere, you know. It has to start somewhere. Have you begun? You know, Paul said very plainly in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul said in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is where the transformation process begins. Have you done that? If you're with us this afternoon and you haven't, we want to offer that opportunity to you once more, this side of eternity, and encourage you to think seriously about it, knowing that every day that we live, we are one day closer to having to give an account of ourselves unto our Creator. Think about that. Every day you live, you are one day closer to giving an account of yourself to the Creator. Now, my suggestion to you, and this suggestion rings out throughout the scriptures, today is the day to get ready for that. Because tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow may never come. If it's in your heart at this hour to give yourself an obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we stand ready to help you with your obedience, hearing your confession of faith from a penitent heart, and burying you in the waters of baptism, that you might receive the remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're a child of God who's sinned, and it's your desire that your brethren pray with you and pray for you as you confess your sin to the Father and ask for his forgiveness, we stand ready to do that at any time. But if you're responsible to the invitation this afternoon, we hope you'll come while we stand and while we sing together.